Well, before we get started, how about we pray one more time? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please bless us now, God, with eyes to see and ears to hear your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you today here have your whole lives before you. Some of you may have 40, 50, 60 years to go, Lord willing. If you're in your 20s, you could maybe live to be in your 80s. And as you think about what's coming down the road, the what ifs, you probably haven't thought about maybe some of these things. What's going to be my job? How am I going to get married? Who's that going to be to? Am I going to stay here in Springfield the rest of my life? How many children am I going to have? Am I going to be a grandchild? These are all things that we think about at our age. Well, the Bible lays before us that really there are only two paths that we have. There are only two ways that we have to decide. And these two ways are drastically in opposition to one another. The first is the way of the wicked. This way is entered through a wide gate. It's easy to get through. And it's paved and smoothed, and everyone's going with it. You're going with the flow. It's downhill, so it's an easy walk. And you just keep walking. And everyone's with you. It's effortless and comfortable. But what you don't understand is that way, while it seems easy at the time, it ends in eternal destruction. Then there's a second way, and that's the way of the righteous. That way is hard. You must enter through the narrow gate. Instead of being downhill, it's actually uphill. Instead of being a wide path, it is a dirt narrow path. And you must climb and go back and forth. Your legs start to ache. You get out of breath. You start to sweat. Instead of everyone being with you, there are times of loneliness because few travel that path. This is what the Bible is talking about, the two ways. So before we get started, which path are you on? Are you on the path of the wicked? What influences your walk, the way that you live? Are you more influenced by the ungodliness that is on television, movies, music? Is that, or books, is that what you get the source of truth for the way that you live? Who are your closest friends? Are they people who adhere to and love God's word and are godly? Or are they people who are in opposition to God's word? Is that who is telling you how to navigate this road, this path? Have you thought about the destination of the path that you're on? Many of us at our age, we think we're going to live forever. I was listening to someone to say how back in the medieval ages, they had the plague come in and one out of three people would die. Death was always on their mind. What about you? Are you so comfortable and dazed into thinking you're going to live forever? But we're all going to die. We know it. We see it. Where is your destination? Or are you on the path of righteousness? Are you one who so loves and desires and longs to read God's word? Is it like honey to the lips? Is it sweet? And when you go and have counsel, do you ask people who know God's word and who love it and who will give you wise counsel, even if it's not what you want to hear? These are the matters that we're going to talk about today. And the appropriate place to look is in the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms, if you don't know, it was really the hymn book of the Old Testament. This is what the people of God of Israel would sing in their congregations. I love the book of Psalms, and it's because it so specifically shows us the nature and character of God and the nature of man. Specifically, the psalm that we're going to look at today is like the book of Proverbs in that it is a wisdom psalm. Its goal and purpose is to teach us righteous living before God. So that's what we're going to look at. And as we look at this passage, there is one main question that we're going to try to answer. There's one main point that we're going to try to see what God's word has to say. And it's this. What are the two ways to live? What are the two paths to follow? What are the two roads that can be taken? If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to turn to Psalm number 1. Now, the easiest way to find this is to open your Bible in the middle and you'll probably come to the book of Psalms. But we're going to look at the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Our first point out of two that we're going to look at today is this. The way of the righteous delights in the Lord's commandments, while the way of the wicked mocks God's word. So the way of the righteous loves the Bible, but the way of the wicked hates the scriptures. Let's look at verse 1. It starts off by saying, blessed is the man. Now this word blessed can be also translated happy. Happy is the man. And we think of happiness, we associate with joy, what makes you happy. But really, it has a more specific definition. The NET Bible note says it is God-given security and prosperity. This is happiness whose very source comes from God. This can only happen by someone who loves God and enjoys Him. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. So happy is the man who has God-given security and prosperity because it comes from God Himself. This is only something that can be experienced by someone who knows God. Also says the man, this can includes women and children. It was a term that included everyone. But blessed is the man who knows God. Then it turns, describing not only what a blessed man looks like, but what a blessed man does not do. And here's the things that a blessed man or a righteous man does not do. It talks about how he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We see three types of people here, and really it's just a progression of thought. We have the wicked. We have sinners and we have scoffers. A wicked person is someone who oppresses and persecutes the people of God. A righteous person. Paul was an example of this when he was Saul, as Cody talked about. Second, you have the sinner. The sinner is someone who misses the mark of God's law. So if God's law is here, he misses the mark. So all of us are sinners because all of us miss the mark of God. And third, you have a scoffer. This is the worst type of person because they laugh at and mock the things that God says are true. They mock sin, judgment. They mock the very character of God. They verbally take offense to it and they are not teachable at all. They will not be told what to think about God. These are the types of people that a righteous person is not. This is also a warning to us because it can be the progression to lead down the path of the wicked. First, a person starts taking counsel or advice in many of your lives. You're not taking it from godly people. Instead, they're taking it from people who are the wicked, who oppress and persecute the people of God. So now they take that advice. Now after taking it, they start living that advice out. So they're standing in that way. What they've taken into their mind is coming out in their actions. And after that, instead of just taking out in their actions, now they actually associate themselves with that group of people. I'm a part of this group. I'm a part of this gang. We are hating God. Now, they don't say that verbally, but their actions do. That's what it means to sit together. It's an association. The opposite of this is when we sit together as a church. We're associating with the people of God and saying we are part of that people. The opposite, maybe going to the bar and associating with those people and saying we're a part of this. This is what we believe. So as this is a negative imperative, it also has a positive command. So righteous people are not supposed to associate with these, but what are they to do? As I said, we are to take our counsel from godly people, mature people. Do you have mature people in your life who are Christians who can give you godly counsel? Second, they are to act out on those beliefs with those friendships. And as you get that counsel, you live and walk down the path of the righteous. And third, you actually see yourself as being associated with the people of God. I am a Christian, not because I say so, but because I actually have been transformed. This is the way that we need to be careful to approach. It's a downward slide. What enters into the mind comes out in our behavior and now becomes a part of our association of what we are. And now we're a part of the group that's going down the easy way on the wide road to destruction. Now let's look at a positive of what the righteous are. Let's look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. So we see here that a righteous person loves the very things that a wicked person hates. That wicked person delights in disobeying God's law and in mocking God, the very character. Whereas a righteous person loves God's word. Delight, meaning to long for, to be satisfied with, to enjoy. This is a person who is righteous because they have been changed to where what they used to hate, now they love. What they used to love, now they hate. That's the way of the path. And notice what they love, the law. The law is a synonym for all of the scriptures, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. They don't see the law as a burden, as a heavy yoke. Instead, they see it as the source of life. Like I said, it's sweet to the lips. I used to hate green beans growing up. But over the course of time, things have changed. Now I love green beans, especially with bacon. Green beans are good. What's changed? Are green beans different than they were 20 years ago? No, I've changed. I like green beans now. In the same way, this is what happens to us if you are converted. Because you once see the law as being oppressive. I don't want to be told what to do or how to do it. But now we see God as being wise and we want to carry it out. Also, it shows Lord here, delights in the law of the Lord. If you know a translation, it might be in all capitals, Lord. That's the word Yahweh in Hebrew. Now, there's two main words that express who God is. There's Elohim, which is kind of a broad term for God. And then there's Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal term, the personal name of God. So here we show that the person who delights in the law of the Lord has a personal relationship with God. They call him by his personal name. Now let's move on. Besides this, the law is something that he meditates on day and night. From the time that he gets up till the time that his head hits the pillow again, the law, the commandments, God's word is something that is in his mind or her mind that permeates it. Because they enjoy it and because they want to live according to it. Now, this is brought out as a positive if we turn to Deuteronomy 6, which is the fifth book of the Old Testament. It brings this out. And if you're a parent here, I especially want you to take note of this. Great application. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, talking about the law, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what God is telling the people of Israel here is this. If you're a parent, take every opportunity to teach your kids about the Word of God. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday night thing. It's as we are going, as we are driving the car, going to the grocery store, we talk about God who, by His grace, we have money to buy food. As we are on a walk in the park, we talk about God as being the creator and sustainer of the universe. This is something that is supposed to flow from us. So you have the wicked who always mock God, but the righteous, or the way of the righteous, is one in which His word should be infectious in the life that they lead, because that is how they are to move forward. Very big contrast here, isn't it? These are two paths that don't intersect. These are two paths that go in the opposite directions. And there's this one point that I want you to understand here, is that what we think is going to determine how we live. Let me give you an illustration. Babies, and this is something that Kat and Matt have had to deal with, babies sometimes when they're 6 or 7 months old, their heads may not be rounding out like they should. So on the back side, it doesn't round. Instead, it's flat. And if nothing is done with that, as they grow older, their head will not round out like it should. And it will be permanent. So there's a way to fix this. What they do is they took this helmet, and Lucas had a blue helmet, so it kind of looked like a football player without the mask. And they shape it to his head, but they have some space there. That way, up here it touches, but here is space. So as the head grows, it forces it to grow out to meet the mold of the helmet. And over the course of 2 or 3 months, the head grows, and it grows proportionally like it should, because that mold on his head is forcing it to. Now, if they do the mold wrong and have it forced right here and have space like that, he'll become a cone head, right? Because it would be a wrong mold. Well, the same is true for our brains. There's a spiritual application to this. What helmet are you putting on your head to mold what you think? Is it the helmet of the way of the wicked? Or is it the helmet of the way of the righteous? Now, there are two things in this world, two things that can mold it. The first is the world itself. Many of you have peer pressure. Peer pressure is such an influence on what can mold you, how and why to do things. But let me tell you this, that if you have close friends who are not friends of God, then you are setting yourself to be influenced to be an enemy of God. If your close friends are not friends of God, then you are being influenced to be God's enemy. Why? Because they do not hold to the scriptures. They are not teaching you the word of truth. They're teaching you falsehood. And in the end, it's rebellion against God. Now, you may say, well, does this mean we can't be friendly to others? No, we can be friendly to people who are not believers. But who do you confide in? Who, when you are broken and you go say, I need some advice right now, help me out. Is it a brother or sister in the Lord? Or is it just someone who looks like the rest of the world? They're going to give you worldly advice. And that's going to mold your mind to not act according to the scriptures, but to act according to the world. And we know where that path leads. Now, besides the world, there's a second thing we need to that's in the world that we need to look at. Now, this is going to step on some toes. There is a lie among our generation. And that lie is this, that we are mature enough to handle music, movies, television or any books or any other form of entertainment that is sexually explicit, violent, or just completely against the way that God has shown us to live. We think, oh, it won't affect us that much. I know that there's some things here that I don't approve of, but I just kind of have to get through it because I want a good laugh. No. I'm not saying all television is wrong. I'm not saying all these things are wrong, our music. It's not the very thing itself that's wrong. It's what is being communicated to us. Who is making this stuff up? Look at their lives. Look at the lives of a Lady Gaga. Look at the lives of someone like Rihanna. Look at the things that are being taught on like a Big Bang Theory or a Modern Family, where you have two guys who are homosexuals raising a child. Is that in keeping with God's word? Let's look at the Andy Griffith Show. Oh, that's clean. Andy Griffith lies all the time on that show. Now, that doesn't mean we can't, there's not a place for some of these things, but the content we should not think that we can handle. It is rat poison to the soul. We are putting the helmet of wickedness on our head to mold us instead of the helmet of righteousness. Oh, this rat poison may satisfy the flesh, but it causes eternal bleeding to our soul. Remember, what influences and shapes our mind is going to shape the way that we live and ultimately the destination that we end up at. These are hard things, but we must consider them. What is your soul worth to you? Is it worth a half an hour comedy? Or a 2-hour movie like Twilight? What are these things? Let's move on. What's the second thing that can influence us? God's Word. God's Word can influence us. As we see in our thing here, God's Word should be such a delight to our hearts that we should want to read and know it. Here's some verses. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. That's Psalm 112:1. Psalm 119:35 says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This is something that shouldn't be a burdensome. My question to you is this. Are there movies and things on TV or music that you listen to that you delight in more than God's Word? And if there is there, that should tell you there's something wrong. If you're a believer, those things are going to take water and pour on the fire that is lit in you. And if you're an unbeliever, it's only going to cause the cement of your heart to harden more. These are important things. That's why God's Word is, as Psalm 119:105 says, is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Remember the two paths we have before us. The way of the righteous has a lamp as he walks along that path. And do you know what that lamp is? It is God's Word. Many of you want to know, what is God's will for my life? Open the Bible. Don't look for some sign. Don't look for some thing to come up. Oh, a butterfly flew by when I was thinking about this. That must be God's will. No. Open His book so that you can be transformed by it. That is the place where we get to know God in the way that He lives. So I encourage you, are you reading God's Word? There are many Bible plans out there. I would just encourage you, read one chapter a day. Start off slow. It will transform you. Not just read about it, but meditate upon it. And even memorize Scripture. You parents, teach your kids God's Word. Make it, we have brushing our teeth in the morning, at night, taking a shower every day. Make that part of the routine, and most important part of the routine, studying God's Word, even if it's for 10 minutes. That is important. Now, also we have that book room, like I said, and sermons out there. Godly people have made these things. Enjoy it. Look into it. It's going to transform your life. This is not rat poison for the soul. Instead, it's the very opposite. This is the bread of life that provides the very nutrients that we need in order to continue and arrive at our final destination, the celestial city, heaven. This is what God's word is. So what you think is going to determine how you live. And many of you right now are at a fork in the road, and the way that you go now and make a decision is going to determine the rest of your life. Maybe the Lord will save you out of it like he saved some of us, but it's not promised. Today is the day of salvation. So that's the first point we're looking at today. The righteous love God's word. Let's look at Psalm 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Our second point that we're going to look at is this. The way of the righteous leads to life. The way of the wicked leads to death. The way of the righteous ends in heaven. The way of the wicked ends in hell. Now, if we look at verse 3, we have a word picture here of the righteous. It talks about the righteous as being like a tree. Imagine this beautiful tree that's fully developed. The leaves are green and the branches are fully out. And it's planted by the stream right on the shore's edge. It has everything it could possibly want. It has sunlight, nutrients from the soil, and a great source of water. And the soil that it has is the perfect soil, because through flooding, the topsoil around the area, the good nutrient soil, gets crashed down into the streams. And then as it goes to the streams, it gets washed out onto the shoreline. It has the most prosperous soil. This is what this tree is like. This is a picture of the righteous man. No matter if there's a drought, no matter if the season isn't good, it will always bear fruit. It's a picture of stability. The righteous man is just like this. The righteous man is planted by a stream, and that is the word of God. The word of God acts as the stream that always provides satisfaction, nutrients, and sustains a person who is righteous. They depend upon it, and through it they come to know and understand who God is. And they are sustained even through trials and difficulties in their life. We look here in verse 3, it says, "In all that he does, he prospers." This doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, everything's happy and great and fun and there's never a bad day in your life. No. I think this is looking at it from a Psalm 73 perspective. If you've never read Psalm 73, basically this man is going around saying, "The wicked are prospering. Look at all, they're all rich, they're all beautiful. They have all the food they want. I'm struggling. I'm doubting God. God, this isn't fair." Then he goes into the temple and he says, "But then I meditated and looked upon the Lord, and I realized their end. Their end is destruction." But the righteous, they prosper from an eternal perspective because they get right with God and they are able to enter into heaven forever. Now we look at the righteous. Let's look at the exact opposite, how it describes the wicked. It says that the wicked is like chaff. Now, as you go walk up or drive up and down and see these fields, you see these combines and they have dust and stuff come up. And you might see little things flickering. That's probably the chaff. Chaff is a thin coating that is wrapped around the seed. And it helps to protect it. But once you harvest the field and have the seed, it is useless. So that's why at times in Israel, when the harvest was done, they would go up onto a hill that was a threshing floor. And the reason they were on a hill is because, as you know, when you're on a hill, there's nothing to obstruct the wind. When you're in the valley, you have something to obstruct the wind, so you don't have it. And as they were on the hill, they would toss the seed up in the air. And as they tossed the seed up into the air, the wind would come along and it would blow off the chaff. And since the seed was heavier, it would fall back down to the ground and the chaff would blow away because it was not fit for human consumption. It was worthless. This is the very term that God uses for the wicked. You are like chaff. You are worthless. You do not have any worth to the plan of God, and you are going to be blown away like the wind. These are serious things. You see the contrast. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like the tree that stands by the stream of water, or do you want to be like the chaff that is blown away? Now, some of you may think, you know what, Brandon, you're being a little bit harsh. You're talking about these two ways, these two paths that are set before you. I don't think there are only two paths. There has to be a third or a fourth or a fifth. Come on now. There can't only be just two. And that's where I say, let's look at what the Bible has to say. You don't understand. God is the holy creator and sustainer and king of the universe. He is good, he is righteous, and his law is perfect. There are two options according to his law. Either you can obey it and submit to it out of joy and delight because you see who he is and how perfect he is, or you can rebel against it as the wicked do. There's no third way. You can't say, oh, I want to obey God, but at the same time, I want to love the world. You can't do both. It's like having your feet in two different vehicles in the back of two different pickup trucks, and they go the opposite way. You can't stay in both. You have to go and jump in one or the other. It's the same way for us, friends. There's only two paths. There is not a third way, a fourth way, or a fifth way. And the reason why the term wicked is so used is because God is so perfect and holy and grand that what a person who rebels against God is saying is he's saying, no, I want to be God. I think I know better than you, God. I want to go by my rules. I don't think you get it. So I want to do what I want to do. Like a 2-year-old who pouts. How offensive is that? To say, God, you don't understand, and God created the cells that is allowing you to breathe right now. Think about that. It's more complex than anything we've ever even considered in our life. That is why it's so offensive. Let's continue, though. Verses 5 and 6 show us where this ends. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see here that there is going to be a judgment day for all of us. Our paths for all of us will end. We will either be with righteousness and be in heaven, or we'll be in hell. So the question is, what's happening to the wicked here? The wicked on the judgment day are going to come before God. And remember how in the previous section they would stand in the way and kind of mock God? Well, here they're going to fall flat on their knees because of the holiness of God. They will not be able to stand. Also, it's going to be like a courtroom. They're not going to be able to say, but Lord, could you just give me a break, please? No, you did not meet the standard. In fact, you mocked it. Therefore, you are going to be cast out. It says you will not be a part of the congregation of the righteous. You will not be one who is associated with the holy ones, with the blood-bought ones, with those who are Christians who will be in heaven forever. Instead, you will associate with others, with other wicked people who will be in hell. And that association will not be grand and fun, as Pastor Daniel preached on just an hour ago. It will be miserable. So we have here the way that the wicked will end. It also says in verse 6, it says it will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. This is meaning a spiritual perishing. Spiritually, they are going to die. Not being annihilated, but they are going to have to endure the eternal punishment for the sins that they have committed. Then we look at the righteous. They will get to go to heaven. You may say, how do they get to go to heaven when they're sinners too? They don't meet the standard, the perfect standard that God sets. Well, here's how. Here's the secret. Jesus paves the way for that to happen. Remember, he came as the God-man, entered into creation, put on human flesh, and lived 33 years of perfection. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for sinners like you and me. As a substitute, trading places so that the wrath that people like us deserve gets poured upon on him instead of upon us. And then his perfect works, his perfect track record of meeting God's holy law, it gets accredited, it gets put into our account. I like to say, it's like going from having a bank account in which it's negative affinity, you owe so much, until now you have positive affinity because Christ paid for you. This is how the righteous get into heaven. It's not because of them. But the only way this gets accredited to us is if we repent and believe and turn from our sins, are truly born again and transformed. So these two ways are not ways that we strive in order to try to climb into heaven. Instead, these are two ways that will be evident in our lives based upon if we are truly saved. A person who is truly saved will walk the path of the righteous. Walking the path of the righteous does not get you saved. It is simply a fruit of being born again. Now, there's another principle we need to think about. In our day, it's so easy to think about only short term. I'm hungry, so I want to get something to eat now. I want that iPad, so I buy it now. It's short term gratification. Instead, we need to take a view from the long term, from God's perspective, and look back into now. When I was in college, I played at Illinois College in Jacksonville. I played college football. And sure enough, the season would end in November, about this time. And we knew our next game wasn't until the next September, about 10 months away. What did we start doing? We started lifting weights to get prepared. So it'd be January, 8 months away. What am I getting? I'm getting about 6:30 in the morning to go down to put on my sweatpants, go out in the freezing cold, go to the gym, get up. There's six of us, have to lift weights, have to go out onto the track and run sprints for an hour, 3 days a week. Then the other 2 days a week, we go and play 7-on-7. The game's 8 months away. Why were we doing that? Because we wanted to be prepared. We didn't want to be fat and lazy and out of shape. If we started getting prepared a week before the game, then we would have no chance. So everything I was doing in January was based upon realizing that I had a date to meet in September. I was making a decision to work out in January because I knew that that was going to affect how things were going to happen in September. So I was looking from September back instead of just looking about, I don't feel like it today, I'll just sleep in. Well, that turns into a day, a week, a month. Now I'm out of shape and I can't play football. There's no goal there. The same principle applies to us spiritually. We know there are two destinations. Which one are you going to end up in? Are you making decisions today, right now, based upon what is going to happen to come? If I'm making a decision to work out to get ready for a football game, how much more should I make a decision to follow Christ or not and be prepared for it in light that once we die, there's no way of getting out of it? You are set in stone. Some of you are going, some of the wicked, they're going to be going along, enjoying life. Everything's good and comfortable. Just going along, they're walking down that path, that wide path that leads to destruction. And it's a dark path, everyone's jovial. Where are we going? Oh, I don't know, let's just go with the flow. We're having a good time. And as they're going along, the eternal abyss, they enter into glory. but not the glory that we know of as Christians. They enter into the eternal wrath of God. It could be so easy. You die in your sleep. You get cancer. You get in a car accident. Tomorrow is not promised for us. We all know that we must die. What path are you on? Where is your destination? What's influencing you to go down that path? Do you have a desire to turn from these things? And that's why the people who are righteous, who have been transformed, they see things from God's perspective. That's discernment, just seeing things from the way God sees it. That's why they want to read God's word so that they can follow it, because they love their Heavenly Father. And out of gratitude that Jesus died for them, they want to obey him and show him love. But the wicked, that's not the way they want. They see it as, this is heaven. This is heaven on earth. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's enjoy it. I want to enjoy as much of the world as possible before I die. But you can't take the world with you. As one pastor friend said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take your stuff with you, not even your clothes. Someone else gets it. The money you save, someone else will spend. So what is of eternal importance? It's our soul. Where will we end when we die? I know that this has been some hard words for us to handle. And I say this to you out of care and concern for your soul. I wish someone would have said it to me. Because I don't want you to learn from hard experience. I don't want you to go and wake up one day in hell and say, why didn't anyone tell me? For some of you, I don't want you to think, oh, it's okay to enjoy the world and still walk down the path of the righteous when not realizing that's poison to the soul. However, even though we have these two ways, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, how the righteous love God's word and the wicked hate it, and the two places that we end up, there's actually something else I want to talk about. If today you're not a believer, you're not a real Christian, you don't have to be set in stone on the way of the wicked. There's actually a shortcut to go from the way of the wicked to the way of the righteous. And that shortcut is Jesus. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a way. You don't have to keep going down the path of the wicked. You can turn around. That's what repentance is. It's acknowledging your sin. It's having a change of heart. And it's turning around. You're going down that path of the wicked. And you get convicted. And you get converted. So you turn away from that path. And you go down a new path where you embrace and trust Christ. And in Him alone to save you and to save your soul. As we heard Cody say, God converted him, even though he was going down the path of the wicked. God converted me, even though I was going down the path. That's how all sinners are. And the way to that conversion is through Jesus. And the lantern and light for that to take place is through God's word. What path are you on? Are you living like you're working down that path and going down it? Need to ponder these things, because whatever way you decide upon it, it's going to forever decide your destination. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the challenging message it is. I thank you that you're so kind and generous to us and good to give it to us. And to tell us these hard things so that we may change and repent and believe. Please apply these truths to our hearts and show us where we need to change for your sake and glory. Amen. All right, we have a few minutes. I'll open it up to questions. Even if Cody, you want to ask Cody questions. If not, we can go. But are there any questions? Yes.
What is the difference between Paul, you know, it says we need to be in the world but not of the world? How does it relate practically? Because I mean, like,
I think Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5:2. He talks about don't being around scoffers and adulterers and all these things. And the Corinthians were acting like, oh, I can't go out into the world. And what he was saying there is, no, if there are people who profess to be believers, but they're acting like the world, stay away from them. Of course you're going to be around people who are like the world. And you can be an influence on them. You can share Christ with them. But they shouldn't be the closest people. They shouldn't be the people who are guiding you and influencing you. Now, to be of the world and not in the world. This is meaning taking on the philosophy, not just the philosophy, but the values and the things that the world holds as being dearest, and having them change and affect the way that you live. So we have to walk in this world, but the world should not change the way that we live. Instead, it should be God's word. That's also why Hebrews 10 talks about the need to not forsake meeting with one another and assembling together. Because there is temptations in this world to live and act like the world. That's why we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We come together every seven day to be encouraged by one another through the preaching and teaching of God's word, through prayer, through the communion of the saints. That's why we have to do this as a body, because we can't. But it is a difficult walk to be in the world but not of the world. And at some points it may mean that we can't take a certain job. It may mean that we can't have certain people in our lives because they cause issues. It causes radical choices to have to be taken. I don't know, does that help answer your question? Who else? Yeah, sure. Both. Next question. I'm kidding. Okay, so there is, God commands us to pray, right, for people, because first it's a command. Also, it's ascribing our will to line up to His. It's showing our dependence that only God can change a heart. We can't. So we do that. But we also know that God has given us means in which He said He's going to accomplish things. For example, we don't say, Lord, please satisfy my hunger. And then we don't eat. God gives us food to satisfy our hunger. We can pray for food. God, please give us. But we don't just say, I'm just going to sit here and pray that God would satisfy my stomach. No, He's given us the means of food to satisfy our stomach, to make us full. In the same way, God has given us means to share the gospel with people and tell them about Jesus, and that would be the way that they come to faith. Now, you may share the gospel with someone and they're completely just, the walls are up, they don't care, they're a scoffer, and you're like, and you know it's not going to do any good at this time to talk to them about it. But you still pray. You pray, Lord, keep them up awake at night. May this cause them to lose sleep. Bring about some type of providence in their life that cuts their pride and brings them to their knees. Or may a phrase or a word come out that will stick in their mind so that God would use it to convert them. These are ways that we can work in this. Or, Lord, maybe bring up another opportunity. I remember a friend, he used to share the gospel with his family, and they would get upset about it. So finally, at family get-togethers, he just didn't bring it up. And he would pray, Lord, allow them to bring up the gospel, to bring up God. And God would stir in their hearts to bring up about God, about the Bible. And then he was able to enter into that conversation without them shutting down and tell them about Jesus. So I say it's both. Who else? Well, if that's all the questions for tonight, it's 5 till 5. I encourage you to come back for 7 o'clock. Then we're going to have another question and answer period with Phil Johnson. Tonight's message is on charismatic. Does God still speak today? So about charismatic movement. May that be a blessing to us all. May the Lord bless you. If you have any questions you want to discuss one-on-one, I'll be here. Cody will be here. And we can talk to you about it. So may the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.